I didn't mention at the beginning of the service, my bad for not telling Mike, but we are going to have a Good Friday service again this year. Did one last year. A simple, quiet, reflective service. But we will have one this Friday night, 6:30. Put that on your calendars. Promise not to go on for hours and hours. But really, this Holy Week, as we approach Easter Sunday, while Sunday is a wonderful day to celebrate, it is important to remember Good Friday before we ever get to Sunday. Remember the sacrifice. So join us Friday night, 6:30, Good Friday service here. If you're just joining us this morning, we're in a series titled, What is a Disciple? What is a Disciple? And of course, the reason why we're doing this series is because we've been commanded to make disciples rather plainly, and so you got to know what something is in order to be able to make it. So we're trying to think about, while we define the term, what is a disciple, not just saying, well, a disciple is a follower of Christ, though yes, that is what a disciple is, but to ask the question, what does a disciple look like? So if someone were to walk through that door and you were able to talk to them for 5 minutes and ask them some very personal questions, probably right off the bat in an awkward way, you would be able to determine whether or not this person was a disciple, a mature follower of Jesus. And as we approach the series, we're thinking about this both personally, asking ourselves the question, am I a disciple, not just a follower, though, am I a mature disciple? Am I a maturing disciple? And also thinking about, what is the disciples that we think about as a church body, as Grace Bible Church? What are we doing to make disciples? And where does this process happen? How should it happen? So in the first week, we spent some time just defining the term disciple, looking at it in the Greek term mathetes, and what does it mean to be a disciple, and then giving a more specific definition of what a disciple looks like. And then we talked about who are the parties responsible in making disciples, because it's not just something that we do, right? And said there are actually three parties responsible and the process of making disciples. First and foremost, it's God who makes a disciple. Right? That it is God who grows disciples. That it is the Father as the sovereign, it is the Holy Spirit as the one inside us transforming, it is Christ who is actively building his church, right? Who is building disciples. It is the Godhead who is first and foremost responsible for making disciples. And second, it's the church, that the church has been given the responsibility, the call by Christ to make disciples. And third, it's the individual. That each individual person is responsible for being willing to change, to be a disciple in the first place. And then last week, we finally got to the first of sort of our five-part definition of what a disciple is, that a disciple is devoted to worship. But before we get into this morning's, as promised, we will begin every sermon in this series with a reading or recitation of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. So if you need to, flip in your Bibles to Matthew 28. I'm encouraging, pushing, challenging you to try to memorize these three verses throughout this sermon series. Some of you are already there. Some of you still think it's low when the ESV clearly says, behold, you've been warned for this morning. But if you would, look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this great commissioning, this great task, and truly the passage that tells us to make disciples. So we will, again, either read it together or recite it together. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And here we see at the end of the book of Matthew with Jesus, Jesus' last words in the book of Matthew being this great tasking, go therefore and make disciples. If we're going to go and make disciples, we got to know what a disciple is. And so we've said, based on sort of Acts 2 and that picture of the early church, that what a disciple is, what a disciple looks like, the characteristics of a mature disciple is this, that a disciple is someone who is devoted to, worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism. That a mature disciple, if you're going to figure out, am I a mature disciple, you ask yourself simply, am I devoted to, not that I participate in these things every once in a while, but am I devoted to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism? So last morning we looked at being devoted to worship, defining worship rather specifically as prayer and praise. And the idea of being devoted to these things, that you need to regularly be devoted to, daily basis type of thing, to worship, praising the Lord, and to prayer and praise. Are you devoted to worship? Now taking our cue from Acts 2, we'll move on to the second one. Second, this morning we're going to talk about, are you devoted to biblical instruction? Free to flip to Acts 2, or maybe in advance you already marked it because you know that every sermon we're probably going to look at both Matthew 28, 18 through 20 and Acts 2. And it's pretty clear that the early disciples devoted themselves to biblical instruction. Verse 42 of Acts 2, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Sort of right out of the gate, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What would the apostles have been teaching? Well, they probably would have been teaching the Old Testament law, certainly. The Pentateuch, possibly some from the prophets as well, the wisdom literature. And of course, they would have been teaching the words of Jesus that we now find in the Bible. As they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that was devoting themselves to biblical instruction. And in verse 46, right, and day by day attending the temple together, surely as they attended the temple together, they would have been getting biblical instruction. And I think it's a pretty clear one to say, yes, every disciple of Jesus ought to be devoted to biblical instruction. But before we get to why, let's talk about what. What do we mean by biblical instruction? I'm going to take it rather literally. I'm going to take these two terms quite literally, biblical instruction. Biblical meaning Bible. And instruction, right? Instruction meaning direction or order. Direction or order, instruction, detailed information telling how something should be done, operated, or assembled. Therefore, biblical instruction is instruction that comes from the Bible. I'll find it this way. Biblical instruction is instruction from the Bible, direction from the Bible on how you ought to live your life. Simply put then, biblical instruction means a life directed, instructed, ordered by what the Bible says. Ordered in the way that the Bible tells you to order your life, that a disciple should do life the way the Bible says it should be done. Your life should be patterned after the Bible's instructions. When I hear the word instructions, I can't help but think of Legos, frankly, from my childhood. Right? Legos. You have the pieces here, and you have the instruction that tells you literally the order in which you put the pieces together. And if you don't put them together in that order, it doesn't come out looking like it should. And if you don't take biblical instruction, right, if you don't take the Bible and order your life the way that the Bible instructs, look, it's not going to come out looking the way that a life should look. I also can't help but think of the men who worked on the playset out back that is now completed. They did follow the instructions, right? It looks the way that it should look. But it was funny as I worked downstairs because I have no skill whatsoever in putting things together outside of Legos. As I would peek out there or take them water or something, because that's about as much help as I could give to building a playset, as I walked out there, you would just see six guys just sort of looking. So, okay, I mean, it's telling us to use this piece, but clearly the piece isn't here. And then as soon as somebody would start hammering something, somebody else would take the instructions somewhere else. Right? If you don't follow the instructions, it's not going to fit together. It's not going to hold up. It's okay. It's strong. It's firm, right? I'm sure at the end of that, Tyler and Eric got up there and jumped up and down just to make sure it would hold weight. Yes, I'm calling you fat. Oh, it's Tyler. And, I mean, Eric. It's a beanpole. Right? But if you don't follow the instructions, it's not going to be ordered the way it ought to be ordered. And things aren't going to fit together. It's not going to work out. And if you're living a life that's not working out, I'd say, well, maybe you should go to the instructions, right? You should look at the biblical instructions for your life. Because here it is, the instruction booklet for the way your life ought to be ordered. And so when we define, what do we mean by biblical instruction? I simply mean a life directed the way that the Bible says it should be directed. And if the Bible is instructing your life, then frankly, you got to know what's in it. You got to spend some time with it because, no offense, gentlemen who built that playset, but I don't think they could have taken one look at it and then gone and put the thing together. I don't think a cursory glance here and there would have been enough to figure out how every one of those 4,000 little pieces ended up fitting together. So as we say that we need to be devoted to biblical instruction, it's for good reason, because your life, you live every moment. I don't know if you've realized this, but it's kind of an ongoing thing. And when it stops, you don't have to worry about ordering your life anymore because it's over. But as your life continues and progresses, and as you live, you need to keep coming back and looking at these instructions and figuring out what piece isn't fitting in. Right? What am I missing here, or what have I done to get a life that isn't holding up the weight it should? It doesn't fit and fulfill the purpose that it was intended to fulfill. So a disciple being devoted to biblical instruction simply says that a disciple follows the Bible's blueprint for how life should be lived. That it is the instructions, and you ought to order, you ought to direct your life based on what the Bible tells you to do. It's that simple. That's the what. That is the what of biblical instruction. Now let's ask why. Why is it that a disciple ought to be devoted to biblical instruction? Again, this one's a little bit of a slam dunk. Right? There are so many things for what the Bible does for disciples' life that I honestly gave up after about 20 minutes and said, you know, I'm just going to pick one and glance at one or two others. Because when you think about what a disciple does, everything that they do is influenced, instructed, and directed by the Bible. Right? I mean, in the first place, in basically speaking, a disciple is one who follows Christ. Look, you don't know anything about Christ without the Bible. How can you possibly hope to follow Christ when the only book that contains who Christ is and what he's done sits on your shelf and you don't reference it? And so I say, clearly, on a very basic, fundamental level, you can be a disciple without being involved in Scripture. You can't be a follower of Christ and expect just to know Christ from just hanging out and praying with him. You have to go to the thing that tells you about who he is and what he's like and what he's done for you. So on a very fundamental level, right, without the Bible, there are no disciples. We got to have the biblical instruction. You got to have what the Bible tells us about God. It is the very book that reveals who God is and what he's done. The Bible does many other things too, right? The word sustains us. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Lord. Right? The Bible being the word of God, it sustains us. But one key aspect I'll highlight is, I'm sure we could go through about 20 others, why must a disciple be devoted to biblical instruction? Why must a mature disciple be devoted to biblical instruction? It's because the Word transforms us. That the Bible transforms us. Right, consider the story in 2 Kings 22 and 23, two entire chapters, but it's that story of King Josiah, right, the young little 8-year-old king. And King Josiah, who during his reign they found and discovered this book of the law, right? They had literally lost God's word. They had lost God's law for them. And during Josiah's reign, they come across this law and they bring it before him, and he tears his robes and he weeps because he realizes, here is God's word and we've completely lost it. And that suddenly, as they begin diving into the law of the Lord, it transforms not just Josiah, it transforms an entire nation. Consider Nehemiah and the story of Nehemiah that we just spent who knows how many weeks on. Like, consider in Nehemiah, right, as they bring the word before the people, as they bring God's law, God's word, the Bible in front of these people and read it to them, how it affected them. Remember how they wept, how they broke down and said, we just want to obey. We recognize God's faithfulness. We want to obey. But the word transforms. Consider 1 Peter 2:2, where he's telling them, look, you need to long for this, the pure spiritual milk that is the word. You need to long for God's instructions that will transform you. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture, the entire Bible, all scripture is God-breathed, right? And profitable for teaching, yes, for reproof, for correction, for transformation, for training in righteousness, right? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That a mature disciple must be devoted to biblical instruction, first and foremost, simply because it reveals the one that we are to follow. But also because the process of becoming a mature disciple is just that, it's a process. And in order for that maturation, for that transformation to happen, right, you need the Word. It is the Word that points out. It is the Bible. It is God's instructions to us that point out where we need to mature and change and transform. And so why must a disciple be devoted to biblical instruction? Simply put, because it's the Word that transforms and makes us mature. And again, like last week with worship, I want to consider the role that biblical instruction plays in the other four aspects of being a mature disciple. Because I think, again, this is something to note, and I want us to realize this, that a mature disciple is someone who's devoted to all five. A mature disciple is not simply someone who's devoted to worship, fellowship, and evangelism. And there, I got it. Right, a mature disciple, look, you're not a mature disciple if you've got worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, and service, but no evangelism. You're a decent disciple. Right? Props to you on being 4 out of 5. It's still a B. Right, but a mature disciple, some of you are like, a B, yeah, that's awesome. A mature disciple, like, you got to be devoted to all five. That's why I think it's important for us to notice each week how one of them affects the others. So how does being devoted to biblical instruction, what effect does it have or role does it have in the other four? Well, frankly, it directs our worship. How can we praise and pray to a God who we don't know? You can't. You need biblical instruction to know the very God that you're praising. It is the Bible, it is in the Bible that Jesus teaches us how we ought to pray in the first place. It is the Bible that gives us reason to praise. It directs our praise to God. So we often use passages from the Bible in our songs of praise to Him. But without the Bible, you're never going to worship God because you're not going to know Him. Biblical instruction is key in our fellowship, because it encourages our fellowship. Look, especially in a 21st century society that says, be independent, right? You need to be independent. Be on your own, right? The lone wolf, the lone ranger, right? The lone cowboy out on his horse, just out there all alone. That's what you need. You need to be that independent, strong person. And the Bible tells us, no, you need fellowship. It encourages our fellowship, and it tells us how we ought to fellowship. In humility, right? Considering others better than ourselves, right? That we should be encouraging one another, uplifting one another, challenging one another, at times even disciplining one another. That the Bible tells us, it reminds us that we're all parts of one body and that we need each other. That fellowship is essential. But the Bible both gives us reason to serve and it shows us beautiful examples of service. But the Bible instructs us that we need to be serving. And then it gives us the greatest example of service you could ever have in Jesus, right? That even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That it is in the Bible that it instructs us to be people who are about service. And we are ones who serve others. Why? Because we see Jesus as the prime example of service. We see all these other apostles and disciples, these people who are servants at heart, who serve others and are the example for us to serve. And the biblical instruction is key for evangelism, that it gives us, frankly, the motivation for evangelism. Because outside of the Bible, outside of the Bible's revelation of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, right outside of that, why would you ever evangelize and what good news would you have to share? None. Right, that the Bible gives us that beautiful story of Jesus' death on the cross and tells us that truth, that we're lost without Christ. That we're lost without that event that happened some 2,000 years ago this Friday. So it is the Bible that leads us to, that motivates us for evangelism. And of course, we use Scripture, we use God's words, we use biblical instruction when we go to evangelize. We point them to verses, right? That all have sinned. It means you've sinned just like it means I've sinned. That the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. This biblical instruction that is key in all four of these other areas, that if you're not devoted to biblical instruction, that your worship is going to be lacking, that your fellowship is going to end up just about friendship and not about encouragement and challenging one another, right? That your service is not going to have this great insight that the reason we serve is because Jesus served and the way we serve is how Jesus served. In evangelism, your evangelism isn't even going to happen if you don't have this biblical instruction that tells you about Christ's sacrifice for you and guides you in how to witness. And if you're lacking Scripture, right, don't be surprised that you struggle in these other four areas as well. Because biblical instruction, the biblical instructions for your life lead us to worship and fellowship and serve and evangelize. So a mature disciple, someone who is devoted to worship, but also devoted to biblical instruction. What? We're just saying that a disciple's life is one that is directed, ordered, instructed by the Bible. And why? Because it's the Bible in the first place that reveals the God to us that we're following. It is the Bible that transforms, and it is biblical instruction that is key in the aspects of the other four parts of being a mature disciple. That if you're lacking in biblical instruction, you're going to lack in the other areas too. It's just a fact. That is the what and that is the why. And now we come to the how. Question then is, how do you become devoted to biblical instruction? Number one, I think it has to be a personal devotion to biblical instruction. And this needs to happen personally. On a very baseline level, look, it just means being in the Word. If you're going to be ordered, instructed, directed in your life by the Bible, you got to be in the Word. Right? You don't get to a complete, beautifully, strongly constructed playset out there by looking at the directions once every six steps. Every step of the way, every step within a step, you gotta consult the instructions. And this means you personally being in Scripture. And I think we have such an advantage today. One, consider the advantage that we have over New Testament believers who just had the Old Testament. Right? Now we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. One, we have that advantage. We have the advantage of resources, though. Just tons and tons of resources. You have 2,000 years worth of commentaries of really smart, insightful people looking at Scripture and explaining what's going on, explaining cultural context and stuff. You have thousands of years of people looking at it and looking devotionally and saying, look at how this should impact our lives. If you don't know where to find these things, right, give me a call, send me an email, ask me for some suggestions. Right, just walk into a Christian bookstore, preferably not Barnes & Noble, or you may find some heretical works, right? Walk into a Christian bookstore, consult some local people around here that you know have been to seminary or have worked in seminaries, right? Who have taught at Bible colleges. Because there are so many resources out there that can be helpful. First, I think it starts with a personal devotion to the Word. Can you really be devoted to biblical instruction if you get it once a week on Sunday morning? Probably not. All right, what does it mean to be devoted to biblical instruction? A personal devotion that says, you know what? It's for my good anyway. Because this is the book that orders and instructs my life in the way that God, the one who created me, told me to do it. I think he probably knows a little bit about how our lives should be ordered. It's going to make your life fit together better. But there's a difference between taking the instruction manual, right, actually given out by the people who created the playset, as opposed to if I looked in the boxes, looked at the pieces, and tried to make an instruction set for you. That would go terribly wrong. How often do we look at other people's ideas about how our lives should be ordered before we look at the Creator's instructions? Well, first and foremost, go here. Go to Scripture. Get in the Word. Personally, on your own, spend your own time here. It will bear fruit. Maybe you don't feel it every day, but it will bear fruit. Second, while yes, it needs to happen personally, that when it comes to biblical instruction, there are kind of two ways you could take this. One is the Bible instructing, and two is instruction in the Bible. And at times, we need to be instructed with what the Bible says. Right? This is why the apostles were teaching the not apostles. The apostles understood the words of God and therefore passed it on to people who didn't understand so that they could explain it. This is why you have a pastor, somebody who spends their time as a job just trying to focus in on what the word means, who tries to do his best to explain what's going on here. This is why I went to seminary, because I needed to be instructed in what the Bible meant and said and what's going on culturally and things that I could not understand on my own. And so I say we need to be instructed in the Bible as well as letting the Bible instruct us. And this, frankly, is a major aspect of what the church is supposed to do. That the church is supposed to put a priority on biblical instruction, on instructing their people in the Bible so that the Bible instructs their lives. And frankly, I think this is something that this church loves and puts a priority on. That this church, being Grace Bible Church, right, has built into its name an emphasis on the Word, an emphasis on the Bible and on biblical instruction, on showing and teaching you how the Bible applies to your life. So while the first application, the first way that you need to be engaged in biblical instruction is personally, the second way is you need to be engaged here or wherever your local church body is if you're not normally here. Right? But that the church is meant to be a place that instructs their people on the Bible. And so I ask, are you engaged here at church in being instructed in the Bible. One, it means Sunday morning sermons. Right? Are you engaged? You have notes. You take notes on the scripture, not on brilliant things I say. If I say brilliant things, guarantee it's because I found them on the internet. Right? The question is, you have notes on what the scripture says, on insights on what's going on here in the Word, on how is the Bible instructing you in these ways. Right? Do you ever review the text that was preached on during the week? Right? Have you been looking at Matthew 28, 18 through 20 closely? Are you looking at Acts 2, these two sort of passages that are at the heart of this series? Like if you don't know where to start this week and doing some personal reading in the Bible, start there. Read Matthew 28, 18 through 20 several times this week. Take some notes, write down what steps, you know, what sticks out to you. And then read the incredible passage in Acts 2, right, of the Holy Spirit descending and then this weird thing where they preach and the people think that they're drunk because they're speaking in tongues. And then get to the end and look at what did they do when they had 3,000 converts? What did it look like as they started this process of discipleship? Are you engaged in Sunday morning sermons? Second, we have opportunities here with some of our ministries, right? The women's ministry currently doing a Bible study. And even when they're not going through a book of the Bible, notice, I hope, and I trust them because I know who they are, right? That the messages in the books that they're reading, right? They recently did a study on prayer. And obviously, the messages about prayer, though they're not reading them straight from the Bible, are going to be about instructions on how to live based on what the Bible has said. We got opportunities here with the women's ministry. The men's ministry had a great retreat yesterday where we watched some videos about thriving in Babylon and some messages from Daniel, some other parts of Scripture. Right? What are you doing to engage in the ministries here as far as biblical instruction? I think the clearest way, the clearest application of this is Sunday school. Right? Sunday school. A lot of churches have moved away from using these terms. They've moved away from the term of Sunday school. And so now some churches have small, what was that? And there's cell groups, there's small groups. There was a really specific term that I heard. It was small groups centered around the Bible that just happened to meet on Sunday mornings right before service. I was like, just call it Sunday school, just be honest. And as I started here and I was talking to a fellow pastor in town, I was talking about how I was passionate about Sunday school, partly being a teacher and somebody who has a real love for biblical instruction. And I was talking with this guy and he said, well, the first thing you got to do is you got to get rid of the name. I just kind of nodded my head and I thought, I don't want to get rid of the name. Because it says what I wanted to say, and that is, you're getting schooled on the Bible. And I want you to be okay with that. People are like, well, people had terrible experiences in school. I had a bad experience. I'm sorry about your bad experience in school, but now it's about experiencing the Bible. And so I don't want to shy away from that because that's what I want our Sunday school hours to be about. I want them to be about instruction. Not about getting together and just hanging out, though I want you to also get together and hang out some too, right? But I want there to be strong biblical instruction in the Sunday school hour. It is a place that is perfect for, built for biblical instruction. Smaller, intimate groups, right, where hopefully you get more of a dialogue, where you get to discuss, where you get to talk to one another, right, but where you get to dive into Scripture in a really specific way. And so we're making it a priority here at Grace. We're making Sunday school a priority here at Grace. And I want you to be a part of it. We had 41 people in Sunday school this morning, and that's awesome. And I loved it. And I love having people there. But ballparking, I think there's probably 78 people sitting here right now. And I would say, you know what? All 78 should be in there. Because we all should be devoted to biblical instruction, and the church is a place where it should happen, and Sunday school is a perfect place for it to happen. And we're about to change and do Sunday school in a different way. and I'm pumped about this, and I've been thinking about this for about a year and 2 months, right? If you're doing the math, you're like, well, it's almost like right when you started. And yeah, it was very shortly after I started thinking about what I wanted Sunday school to look like. And so then I decided to teach my apologetics class because I was very passionate about teaching that. And I knew I can drag this apologetics class on almost infinitely until we know exactly what we're doing with these Sunday school classes. And so here I am to introduce you and tell you the new way that we're going to do Sunday school at Grace. It's going to look like this. We're going to have three different styles of Sunday school. It's going to be confusing at first, but I think you'll get there once I've explained it, right? Style number one of Sunday school is we're going to have Sunday school occasionally, like we had it with apologetics class, everyone together in one room. And when we have those times, we're going to hit big topics, things like apologetics that are applicable for every believer, no matter the age, stage of life, where you're at in your walk of faith. And so one type of Sunday school we're going to have is everyone together, and that's basically junior high, high school, and up. Everyone together. Why? Because I think it's really neat to have all the ages together and to have everyone together and to get discussion and to rub shoulders with people you don't rub shoulders with often. And because there are some big topics that everyone needs to be instructed on. Other ones that I know are going to come, we're going to do a how to study the Bible class in there eventually. We're going to do a doctrines class in there. What are Christian doctrines? What are the essential doctrines of the Christian faith? And explain them, right? So we're going to get in there. We're going to talk about the Trinity, right? Just so that we can all come out of that class like, because that's how you come out of every class where you talk about the Trinity, right? Three persons, one substance. Just like, mind blown, right? But we're going to have some times where we're going to all get together and talk about what are the basic essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And that's something that I want everyone to be a part of. So that is style number one. Style number two is that we're going to have some Sunday, we're going to have some times where we just offer three different Sunday school classes and you just pick. Why? One, so that we can get a wide range of topics because I know we have different interests. Two, because that will create smaller environments where you get to know people better and still get biblical instruction. Because part of what I want Sunday school to be about is about the fellowship aspect that we'll talk about next week. Right? That part of Sunday school should also be an aspect of fellowship. And so having smaller groups, right? If you split our group of 41 this morning into three parts, right? You're getting 13 and two-thirds of a person in each Sunday school class, which is great. Sorry about the couple of you had to get chopped up, but... And so when you break down into smaller groups, you got a better chance for discussion, a better chance for just getting to know one another, and smaller atmospheres are often better for learning. Actually, smaller atmospheres are always better for learning. So we're going to have three options, and you just choose one. Style number three is going to be that we're going to break down into age groups. Right? We'll figure out later how that's going to break down. I won't insult any of you by putting you in any specific age group right now. But we're going to break into sort of stages of life, right? So that the high school and junior highers can meet and talk about, right, things that are really applicable to their lives as teens that aren't so applicable to lives of 60-year-olds. We're going to talk about the different stages of life so that those who are working maybe will talk about, man, what does it look like to be a working follower of Jesus? As opposed to those who are retired talking about, what does it look like to be a retired follower of Jesus? Your life has changed. Right? Suddenly, you're not working 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And how does that change the structure and the way that you move and live? And so the question is then, how do we tackle the different stages of life? And so I want that to be a third area. And because then it gives you another opportunity for relationships and connecting with people who are your age, where relationships maybe form most naturally. And so the parents of young kids can get together and talk about parenting. And so that those who are dealing with empty nests can come together and say, man, what is this like? This is awesome. So we're going to have these three different styles of Sunday school, and we're going to rotate between them. So we just did apologetics for, you know, 8 to 10 to 26 weeks or something. So we did apologetics for, I really think it was like 24 weeks. Next, coming up, what we have is style number 2. So I'm really pleased to announce that not next week, because next week is Easter and you're all going to be here just eating food during the 9 o'clock hour. It's a great substitute for Sunday school. Just eat and hang out. That's just all fellowship. Come be a part of that. The week after Easter, then, 2 weeks from this morning, we're going to start 3 new Sunday school classes. Actually 4, but 3 new Sunday school classes, and then I'll talk about the 4 too. So I'm inviting those 3 gentlemen up right now. Ken, Bill, not you yet. Ken, Bill, and Jan. Mike, you don't get to come up yet. So here are our 3 teachers. Here's an amazing thing. We're a church of about 75 regular attenders. We have... and none of them want to stand like next to me. Notice this, but way out there. We have a wealth of teachers in this congregation. It's unbelievable, right? Here we have these 3 guys who are going to be teaching the next Sunday school classes, and we have, what, I think at least 5 other teachers or former teachers who are still sitting in the congregation right now. Right? We just have a wealth of teachers and gifted teachers in this church. And that's what's awesome, that we're going to get to use these people and their gifts in teaching. So here's what they're just going to tell you about their different Sunday school classes. And sorry, but you're going to have to pick only one. And the way this is going to work is starting in 2 weeks, it's going to be an 8-week series. And just 8 weeks. And I've promised these guys just 8 weeks so that they don't just get strung along forever, right? But exactly 8 weeks of Sunday school classes with these guys. So I'm going to ask each of them to give you a little, you know, 1-minute blurb on the class they're going to be teaching. And listen up, because then you're going to have to decide in 2 weeks where you're going. But you'll have 2 weeks to decide and maybe ask them questions. So, Ken, you first. Tell me about what's your plan? What's your class?
Okay, we're going to be talking about finances. How many of you have been to a Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University? A few of us in here. How many of you listen to him on the radio currently? So it's going to be, we're going to use Right Now Media. We've got 5, at least 5 videos, maybe more, that we'll be watching. The other 3 weeks, we'll be able to talk about each one individually or different verses in Scripture. However we want to do that, we can structure those the other 3 weeks whatever way we want to do it. I want to encourage, especially, I think, the middle school on up. My thinking is, if I knew then what I know now, especially in the area of finances, it would be a great thing. And one of the things I've learned is experience is a great teacher. Learn from other people's mistakes. I've made plenty of them. And it's just a good way to learn. So.
Yeah. And it's really unique, right? Money is so often avoided in the church. And what a ridiculous concept, since money is in the top 5 most common themes in Scripture. So yeah, very cool. Finances, right? Biblical view of finances, Dave Ramsey stuff. We are blessed to have Right Now Media. So some of these classes will be involving some video series and discussion, but cool. So finance stuff with Ken. Bill, what are you teaching?
Oh, okay. Yeah, I was just thinking in Luke 11, the disciples came up to Jesus and said, John's disciples he taught them how to pray. Teach us to pray. And it was a characteristic of teachers in the ancient world, biblical teachers, that they had a way of praying. And a disciple prayed like the master. That's where the Lord's Prayer comes from. The other great instruction book we have in the Bible on how to pray is the book of Psalms. And so we're going to be doing a series on living the Psalms. We'll be studying not just the content of the Psalms, but how to use them as a disciple of Christ to shape and express our prayer life and praise life.
Cool. Thank you. How to live the Psalms. Prayer, praise, all of the above. Cool. Jan, what are you doing?
We're going to do a New Testament survey. If you look at the number of verses in the Bible, the New Testament makes up about 24%, 26% of the Bible. And for most of us, we're not comfortable with the Old Testament, but we're more comfortable with the New. But we don't really know why all those books are there. So we're going to focus on the contributions of each book of the New Testament to the whole. That's going to be our focus.
Yeah, I think that's an important one, as Jen and I were talking about it, is it's an interesting take on it, right? Because it's not simply New Testament survey and trying to hit every background piece of information with the New Testament, which would be obviously ridiculous and impossible in 8 weeks, but specifically looking at how does each book in the New Testament contribute to the whole. Right? So these are your three options, right? And I love the variety here. You've got finance, a very specific practical thing. You've got the Psalms. We've got an Old Testament instruction on how to live the Psalms. And then you've got sort of an overview of, let's talk about how these things came together. What's their contribution to the New Testament? Very cool. Thank you, gentlemen. You may grab a seat. Oh, yes. Clap, 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 clap. So that's going to be really neat. We have those three classes all starting up in 2 weeks. And you got to pick one. What may happen, frankly, is in a year, maybe one or two of these classes gets recycled. It may be that as we continue to change and grow, or as people say, man, I really wanted to go to the finance one then, and I missed the Psalms one. Bill, could you teach the Psalms one again? Who knows, maybe next year we'll repeat some classes. But for now, you got 2 weeks to decide. In 2 weeks they start, and you're going to have these three classes to choose from. They're all going to meet at 9 a.m. I have been instructed by... a couple of these three, they start at 9 a.m., right? Unlike my apologetics class, which started for the first like 8 to 10 weeks, it started at 9 a.m., and then it started about 9:04 for the next 4 weeks, and then it started about 9:08, and occasionally 9:10. But really, they're starting promptly at 9. They're very passionate about this. I'll let them convince you. We've got to bring Mike up here. So those are going to be the three classes. We cleared out, during our workday a couple weeks ago, we cleared out some of the rooms in the basement because we knew we were going to need them because we knew this was coming. We knew we were going to have multiple classes in multiple classrooms. So I assure you, the rooms downstairs are probably cleaner than they've been in 5 to 10 years, and they're ready. But if you would, if you already know which Sunday school you're going to go to, will you mention that to those guys sometime this week or next week? Because it would help us to have a little bit of an idea on numbers and which rooms would be best for which classes. So if you think about it, if you know and you've decided beforehand, do that. Otherwise, when you show up in 2 weeks, there's probably going to be a whiteboard in the lobby that's going to have signs and directions that say, right, Jan's class, New Testament survey, this direction. That's probably going to be it. And maybe none of you will decide until 2 weeks, and you walk in, you're like, this is the closest one. I'm walking 6 steps over here. But hopefully not. Hopefully not. Good. At the same time, we are starting another new class. We just love starting new things here, don't we? The elders have been engaged in this discussion in the last 3 to 6 months and are still actively discussing the idea of membership in the church. And one of the things that we've decided is a need for what we're going to call it is a welcome class instead of a membership class. Because of this, we want people to be able to come here to Grace, to be able to come to a welcome class and get to know who we are and not feel like they're signing up for membership. Right? We want to take the pressure off of people to say, hey, come to our welcome class, find out some of the church history and those things that you should know about who we are and about our background, without calling it a membership class and saying, once you get to the end of the class, you're a member, and then people are like, just don't show up for the last week. So we're changing this a little bit. We're starting also in the same week what we're calling a welcome class. It's going to be taught by Mike. Mike, come on up. We're going to have Mike, who has been the elder traditionally for the last many years, who has sort of led the membership process and has met with people. He's going to be teaching a welcome class. Tell me a little bit about that.
I'm excited about it because there's a lot of you that have been attending. Our church is probably one of the most unique churches when it comes to the history of where we've been and where we are today. And so we discuss a little bit of that. It's like, where did he go? Don't be pouring water on me. We're going to be discussing a little bit of that. We're going to be talking about what's our vision, what's our mission as a church. We're also going to be looking at who are the missionaries that we support. Sometimes we don't get to talk out loud about what our missionaries are doing. And that's because some of them are in some pretty top secret type locations. And it's really difficult to really just broadcast what they're involved in. And so we're going to be doing some of that as well. We're going to be talking about who are these ministry leaders? What do their faces look like? What do they sound like? Can they come to this class for a few minutes and just say who they are? So we're going to be involving some of them. We're going to be doing a lot of fun things. It'll be interactive. But if you've been attending for a while and you just want to know more about Grace, know what's going on downstairs in the different areas, what the building looks like, just anything about Grace, that's what this class is going to be about. And we're going to have fun. You'll learn what the Free Church is all about, as well as if you do want to become a member, we'll talk about that as well.
Cool. Thanks, Mike. This is then how we're sort of the direction we're moving with membership, is the idea of going through this welcome class first. And then once you've gone through the welcome class, you simply decide if you want to become a member or not. No pressure. And if you want to become a member, then you follow up. But we wanted a class for people just to come and find out more about us and who we are that has no pressure to become a member. And we put no pressure on you to become a member. But we wanted a location, a place for you to come find out more about the church, about what's going on here, about who's in leadership, give you these opportunities. I know that several of you have expressed a desire to become members, and this is our avenue now. You're a little bit of guinea pigs, let's be honest. Right? We're trying something new, but we just love knowing that one of the greatest parts of being at Grace is people are laid back, and they're relaxed, and they're flexible. And so it has shown so much as we have changed over the last 6 to 9 months quite a bit. And so I encourage you to be flexible, but if you're new and you want to know more about who we are and our background history, about what's going on in the church right now, sometimes it's hard. You attend a church, you get there, and you participate on Sunday mornings, but you don't really know about the other ministries that are happening. What's going on with missions with the church? What's going on with... And there's just not a lot of great avenues for finding that out. Sometimes maybe we do a missions update once every couple months, and if you miss that Sunday, then you never hear about missionaries. So I'd encourage you, if you're new, you want to know more about who we are, if you want to become a member, go to Mike's welcome class. And if you would as well, let him know ahead of time that you're interested in coming so he can prepare for that. But this is our new direction for Sunday school. Why? Because biblical instruction is crucial. We believe that, right? The elders believe that. This church, I know, believes in the importance of Scripture. And while you get some of that Sunday mornings and sermons, right, Sunday school is a place designed to teach and instruct you on what the Bible says about its instructions for how you should live your life. And if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you got to know who you're following. And the Bible is where you find that stuff. And if you're going to be transformed, it's going to come from the Word. So the biblical instruction is crucial. If you're going to be a mature disciple, you must be devoted, not just to worship, not just to fellowship, evangelism, service, but you must be devoted to biblical instruction. Personally, what are you going to do in your personal life to be devoted to the Word? But then also corporately here at church, what can you do to get instructed in the Word in new ways? And here's the great thing about variety, right? Maybe you hear this and you say, man, New Testament stuff, I got it. Man, finance stuff, I'm all over that. Psalms, now that's really interesting. I haven't spent a lot of time in that book. And if you got all three and you got it slammed, come tell me. I'll get you to teach a class next session. This is what it means, right, to be a mature disciple, someone who is devoted to biblical instruction. Are you devoted personally? And are you looking for opportunities that we give you here at church to be devoted to biblical instruction? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for who you are, for being a good and glorious God. Lord, we thank you and praise you for giving us your word, for revealing yourself to us, for sending your Son to this earth to reveal more about who you are. Spirit, we thank you for guiding and leading the writers of the Bible so that what we have is good and true, so what we have can change and transform us into better people, into devoted, mature disciples and followers of you. So God, this week, help us to carve out the time to to be in the Word. Lord, help us to reach out and find these resources. We are so blessed to live in a time where resources are as close as just a click away. Lord, help us in our personal lives be devoted to learning more about you and engaging you in the Word, hearing your instructions on how our lives should be lived. God, help us as a body be devoted to being instructed in the Bible and Sunday school and sermons and ministries and Bible studies that happen here. God, help us to be humble and recognize that other people have insight into the Word that we can't glean on our own, and to in humility come and learn and be joyful and excited about the opportunity, because we know that your Word is so key to our transformation, to our changing, to our becoming mature disciples. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.